Ephesians chapter 3 today. Just as you're turning there, let me give a little bit of a plug for the relevancy of God's Word. We hear a lot about that word, relevant, today. I'm convinced that every single word in the Bible is perfectly relevant. And if you want an example of that, this sermon was written 7 or 8 weeks ago. This week, obviously, I read over it again, corrected some spelling errors, added an example or two, but this is the same sermon. And what you are going to hear out of Ephesians 3 is relevant, perhaps in an even deeper way than I had originally planned. So if you ever wonder, we need to hear preaching on certain passages because that's what, I think God's in charge of that, and I'm always shocked with how what is planned months in advance, sometimes a year in advance, actually seems to speak to right where we are and what we need most. So if you ever need a testimony of how you can trust that what God has said isn't just some sort of irrelevant 2,000 years ago, we need to cherry pick. No. What God has said is infinitely more relevant than whatever we can come up with. And you'll hear that here in the introduction. Here's what it says. Look around our country, and one of the biggest challenges that America faces is our lack of unity. We can't agree on history or education. We don't see eye to eye on spending or the environment. We certainly don't agree when it comes to politics or religion. We're a nation divided in every respect. Our land is more divided and angry and distrustful than ever. Churches, sadly, are constantly tempted to do the same, some even being swept up into the storm of hatred and division, becoming saltless in a world that needs the salt of Jesus Christ. I wrote that about 2 months ago, and isn't that exactly the truth that we were confronted with this week, both negatively on the news, and then as we'll see once we get into Ephesians 3 here, also positively in the sense of us needing to trust that God is able to do all that is necessary. Which indeed is the question then. What if it could be different than this? What if those words that I said don't have to be how things will always be? In fact, what if God has told us that they won't be how everything will always be? What if the unity that we desire would be so prized here at in First E-Free that it would ooze out of everything that we do? What if we were known for being undivided, for being one people on one mission for our one Savior and King? What if that would be our reputation in Siouxland? And that's not even unique to us, actually, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes about in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is in what we would now call Turkey, so Asia Minor, and his letter breaks down into really two parts. So if you want a simple outline, here it is. The first three chapters are all about needing to believe what is true, right? They're the big picture. These are the why. So why do we need to think this way, believe this way? The last three chapters, then, are all about responding to that truth. Right? What do we do with this? Okay, we know the why. Now, how do we live it? What does this mean? How does this transform us? And right in the middle is where we find our verses for this morning. They are the transition point between what we believe and what we do. That point speaks volumes to God's plan for unifying his people across divisions, races, nations, politics, time, and space. So we need to see this perfectly relevant call together. In Ephesians chapter 3, picking up with verse 20. If you're not there, I would encourage you, grab the Bible in the pew in front of you. I want you to see what God has said. It's too much in our world of listening to kind of everyone else saying something, right? We live in a world of noise. Everyone's giving their opinion on everything, right? Don't even focus on, well, what does Pastor Kevin have to say? No, what has God said? And I want you to see that right here in the text of the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to start with the first half of that, verse 20, where we see the power of God. Right? One of the major fault lines in the first century was between Jews and Gentiles. So that is to say, between the people who were Jewish, not just in word or name, they didn't really think that way back then, but instead by blood and by religion. And then Gentiles are, well, frankly, everyone is not Jewish. So it's everyone else. It would be, you know, if we were thinking in modern terms, unless any of you happen to be practicing Jews from a Jewish genealogy, which I don't think any of you are, then all of us are Gentiles, right? And this was one of the biggest divisions at the time when Paul was writing. Now, there were all sorts of reasons related to this, some of them good and even biblical, related to worship, but also some of the reasons went far further than anything that God had commanded. At times, it turned into a real anger towards one another and a distrust of each other that was outright dismissive, if not racist even. I mean, it was bad. You want to talk about two groups that didn't get along? This was it. And yet, as we see in the New Testament, very clearly, for example, in Acts, and then Paul elaborates on it in his letters, including this one, God had done something amazing through Christ on the cross in the gospel. Because not only was the Lord reconciling, making right relationship, people to himself as they trust Jesus by believing the gospel, but also that same gospel had the power to reconcile people one to another. So it's not just vertical, God and the person trusting the Lord, though that's true, that's usually what we focus on, but it's also horizontal at the same time. People who would otherwise have no reason to get along, learning to love one another as Christ has first loved them. Right? The gospel has the power to reconcile Jews and Gentiles. And that was an astounding message in a world where no one thought that was possible. It's that Jesus changes everything, not just individuals or groups, but instead Jesus' work on the cross is good news for all people. Right? Not just sinners like you and I, for example, but also sinners who aren't like us, too. But brothers and sisters, do you realize that the good news of the gospel is powerful enough, remember when this was written, even to save assassins, that operatives from ISIS can be redeemed if they would turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance? Right, Paul was an accessory to murder, and yet he was redeemed. Right, First E3, the gospel is absolutely amazing news. Why? Because it's the news of our absolutely amazing Savior who does further and greater and more than we could ever ask or imagine. Right, don't let the gospel become boring to you. If it is, then you need to look again at Jesus. You need to see again what he has done, right? Because this is why Paul writes these beautiful words about what God has done. Our God is far more powerful than we think. His works are greater than we dare to ask. Friends, our view of God is too small, our requests too tame, our trust too timid. God is bigger. He is able to do even beyond what our meager, sometimes minuscule faith thinks is possible. You know, maybe you're hearing my words today as someone who's not a Christian. You just think, wow, this is, yeah, that's great, but that's kind of pie in the sky. It's really out there. Maybe you're hearing my words today as someone who is a Christian, and yet you are daunted and discouraged and drugged down by the disunity, the violence, the hatred of our world today. Maybe you're someone who's tempted to think that our problems are too big for anyone to get a handle on. You know, hey, this whole thing's just burning, the world is on fire, and it's just gonna, all right, Lord, let it burn up quick, kind of thing. But I want you to see, whatever kind of stage of trusting God that you're landing in there, here, right here in Ephesians, is where hope is found. Right? The unity that you long for, the world that you long for, is already promised by Jesus Christ. You don't have to convince God of it. As if, Lord, things are really bad. I mean, I don't know where you are, but have you noticed? No, he already knows, and there's already a solution, and there's already a plan to get from here to there. And that plan is bridged by the cross, by Jesus Christ, the King himself, who has come to make all things new. And here's the good news for us. It's not just someday out there, kind of a, like you know when you put in at your work to take time off for a vacation, and maybe you even do that months or a year in advance, and you're planning, but it's still out there. It's not like, yeah, it's coming, and that'll be great, but hey, God offers us something even better, because it's not just out there, but you and I, Firsty Free, can have a foretaste of that world in our lives, here and now. We can have a portion of that blessing in the unity that Christ calls us to and the Spirit enables us to truly have. Well, what's that look like? It looks like the church. This is God's plan. This is why we gather together. Not because churches are perfect, but because God is. Right? This is what it looks like. The unity that he calls us to is not just the kind of let's all get along sense of our world, nice as that would be, but rather it's a unity between God's people and God himself. It's a unity that matters not just right now, but instead it's a rock-solid reality that will last forever. And you get to start enjoying it if you trust Christ in part right now as you navigate this life. And as you don't do it alone, but as you trust the Lord and the Spirit that he has given you to go from day to day. Right? It's that kind of hope that Jesus calls us to. So here's the challenge. Here's the question for you before we move on. Will you be a part of that kind of hope? Will you long for and display in your life, in your words, and what you post or don't post online, and what you text to your friends, and what you say at Walmart to the person checking you out, will you show that kind of unity? Because I think that would be incredibly compelling to the world around us. Will you call on Christ as your King and love his people as he has loved you? Right? If you won't, then you're part of the problem. Frankly, that's what testimony of the Scripture says. So instead, trust him, come to him, enjoy him. Learn to be loving towards his people. And as we do that well, that helps us to be loving toward a world that frankly is very unwelcoming to Christians. And that's even putting it mildly. So that's the first half of Paul's words. That's verse 20, but it continues on. Let me read both verses again. I want us to keep seeing this picture all together. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, given that trust, the God we hope in, now what? Well, verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see in this verse the worship that he deserves. So because of, verse 20, God's marvelous mercy and grace, because our Lord and King saves sinful, rebellious people, because he loves those who don't have it all together, right? Because our God is this good and that great, because of all those realities, those truths, because of that, Paul's call to the Ephesians, the way that he wants them and us to respond is to worship. Not just individually, but together as Christ's people calling on his name. Right, we as the church, united with fellow believers worldwide, are called to worship Jesus with one voice, declaring his glories, saying what is true in a world of spin and truthiness and artificial intelligence hallucinating. No, we are called to declare his glories, repeat his praises. And what's more, this praise matters not only, you know, for a really good worship service in that sense of praise. It's not just about a great era that will someday pass. No, the worship that Paul has in mind starts today, and it lasts forever. Right? It matters for us in this life and for the life to come in the promised kingdom, a kingdom made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Right? Did you catch that? I mean, Paul's prayer, his thankfulness, is for the blessing of what God is doing in the church. Because ultimately, what will be fulfilled someday when Jesus comes back is not that the church gets eliminated, but instead it's that the king marries his bride, the church. Notice, then, two very crucial truths. Here's the first. God is glorified in and by his church. Think of that. The infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign God of the universe is made much of by you and I. With all of our faults, our foibles, our sins, our brokenness, our weakness, our own disunities. And yet by God's grace, he uses us to bring him glory. How? Well, this happens when we worship together, when we prize unity in Jesus, when we love one another rather than giving in to anger or division or into hatred. Right? Unity is a big deal to Jesus. So much so that he spends a huge portion at the end of John 17, for example, praying for unity among God's people. And so I wonder, is this kind of unity as big of a deal to you? This morning in our adult Sunday school, it was pointed out that our culture has an undertow to it, or a riptide if you want to be a surfer kind of person. Right? Understand, our culture will not ever push you toward faithfulness. Ever. Simply read the news and some of the reactions to news this week. I don't recommend it, but it's hard to avoid. And you will see that none of the reactions are this sort of picture. Well, the only way that we have this kind of unity is if we call on the Lord and prize what he says more than what our world says, more than what our own selves, we kind of think about this or that or the other. Right? It means we trust the king in his ways more than our own. And that's the first thing we need to see, is that we, as God's people, are called to display the glories. We're called to be mirrors reflecting what he has done for us. Also that watching world would see and be challenged and indeed might have that thirst, what they're hungering for, met in Jesus Christ. Here's the second major point we need to come away with, is that Christ Jesus does indeed deserve all that glory. So it's not just that we should, it's that Jesus deserves all that glory. Why? Well, it's his work that gives us right relationships. It reconciles us to himself and then to one another. He's the one who has accomplished what you and I could not. He's brought about what's even better than what we would have thought to have asked. And his work is worthy of praise and worship now, throughout every generation, and forever. Right? That's what we need, isn't it? Is that forever, that unchanging truth. You know, sometimes my wife jokes with me that I had kind of a Leave It to Beaver upbringing. Right? So many of the things that trouble our world, just by God's grace, it's not that my parents were perfect, it's not that Ames was the shining beacon on a hill or something like that, but just by God's grace, we're never a problem. I had great friends. I went to a public school where easily half the teachers were committed Christians. Might as well have been a Christian school kind of thing. It was out in the country. It was unaffected by, you know, drugs and metal detectors and guns, and none of that was a problem. Right? My parents loved each other. You know, I could go on and on and on. It was very Leave It to Beaver-ish. And one of the things that I've had to confront as I get older is not only is that not true for a lot of people, even for some of you, that's not true for probably almost anyone in the world that we live in right now. Right? And I don't know about you, but some of you who maybe had an upbringing or a life a little like that, there's a sense of loss, isn't there? Like, what happened? I don't get it. Right? It's something I've had to deal with. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. Right? Just as much as anything we have in this world, it can be lost, it can change. Right? Understand that what Christ offers does not change. Culture doesn't turn it around. Tragedies don't somehow invalidate the promises of God. You know, his perfect kingdom will not actually be, well, okay, it was going to be perfect, but now it's a little less good, and, you know, that's just how things go. No. What Jesus offers is far better than Pastor Kevin's childhood. It's far better than your or my best times in life, because it's the best life forever. And it's found not because of you and I having good health and fat bank account. It's found because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And our King calls us to a home where all that he has promised is exactly what is true. And nothing that he hasn't promised will ever come to be forever. What do we do with that? Well, that leads us to our final question today. What will our life as First E-Free look like if we are to pursue and to savor and to display this kind of unity, this kind of worship? I mean, there's lots of individual applications, of course, right, about your attitude, prioritizing love for one another, the sorts of things that you yearn for, the sorts of offenses that you're willing to overlook. That's true, right? I often give applications like that. So I don't want to downplay any of that, but today I want to take just a little bit of a different focus. I want to focus on us together as a church, as a congregation. How will we trust that our God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? How will we pray big prayers to a great big God? The answer comes in prizing Jesus. It comes in clinging to and then holding out his gospel. Right? The good news of Jesus must have the biggest say in all that we do as a church. So that's and how we worship, right? What we do here on a Sunday morning, it's also what we won't do. Right? We want to say, how does this give glory to God and encouragement to his people to trust in him? That's the question we're constantly asking. And that means that some things that might be very popular, we're not necessarily going to do because we don't see it as really all that helpful. It might make us feel good or pat on the back. But if it doesn't bring glory to God, then we're missing out. It means that we are looking to prize Jesus and the gospel in how we spend money as God's people. Right? Not idolatry, treasuring it as if, you know, we don't want to be stingy misers. It's interesting, the examples in the New Testament are almost always, you know, vast, generous giving, costly giving. And I don't mean that, by the way, just because of facility stuff. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I mean, it's like the bias or the foot that's being leaned on throughout the New Testament is that God's people are generous, not just with money, but with time, with attention, with themselves to others. Right? And we want that with how we think as a church. It means that we want to prize Jesus and the gospel with what we give our time and attention to. And again, what we don't. There's a million different good things, even Christian things we could be doing, friends. There is no lack of stuff that we could promote every week. I could fill the entire bulletin. We could have announcements covering the walls, right? That's really not the problem. The problem is, how do we focus in any way, in a world of distraction, how do we focus in any way that specifically glorifies God as first and free? That's a bit different, isn't it? That means that there's some very good things, even here in Sioux Land, that we're just not going to be able to do. Because it means the best things have to take priority. Right? That's a wonderful problem to have. But it does mean if you might come into our church and wonder, well, okay, every other church has this and this and this and this. Why don't we? Well, it's a great question to ask, right? Maybe it's because we just haven't thought of it yet. Okay, great. Maybe it's also because we've thought of it and we're not trying to say anything unkind, but we're saying it doesn't fit who we're called to be as firsty free. And that's just fine, right? Praise God that not every church is a cookie cutter with how we reach Sioux City. We need churches that are doing, still prizing Jesus, but doing different things than we are, just like they need us to do what we're called to do. As well, now, think of our current building question. Do you realize that what we need most isn't just another facility? That's not the biggest thing that God is able is about. I mean, that needs real. And you guys have affirmed that, the membership, with your vote. I get that. But understand this, what matters most is how we will glorify God even on and through this journey towards wherever he's bringing us. Right? What we want to see is everything from how we make decisions, the discussions we have, even the loving disagreements that we may have, all the way up to decisions about location and timing and money and all that kind of stuff. We want to see all that be about honoring God, not just about Pastor Kevin's preferences or your preferences. You know, in adult Sunday school, this was not planned. By the way, I didn't know what we'd be teaching on Sunday school this week. One of the things that we heard out of Jeremiah chapter 29 was this picture of seeking the welfare of the city. Right? It was a wonderfully challenging lesson, but there's one thing that I want us to see from that. Someone pointed out, I won't make you raise your hand, but someone pointed out, well, if they're going to be in captivity for 70 years, that means some people are going to do a whole lot of seeking the welfare and not a whole lot of enjoying it. Right? They're going to die probably during that time. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that what we are after as a church even after as a facility, is probably for a nation, not a nation, wrong word, for a people yet unborn. That we are looking not just for us and our preferences and our wants, but for, okay, what as near as we can tell with the wisdom God would give us, what would be a blessing for them to hold out the gospel? And it's a long-term picture. And that's hard in a short-term world where whatever it is, quarterly profits and Amazon Prime deliveries are what we're taught matters most. And we're after bigger than that. Why? Because we believe that honors God, that testifies to his work in and through us. Right? The process that we are after is important, not just the outcome. When we honor Christ and testify to him well, we love one another as he loves us, then we glorify him. So what will I leave you with? Simply this. Three things. First, it starts with prayer. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask him as well for unity to change our hearts and minds, your heart and mind, to prize most what God prizes. That's what we need for everything from ministry to decisions about the building and everything in between. If God is not glorified in any part of it, then he's not glorified. So first, it starts with prayer. Second, listen well. Listen to one another, yes. Be patient. Right? This is just kind of listening 101. Don't always be trying to come up with your own reasons for liking or disliking what someone says. We're trained by that in our world, that our reactions are what matters most. That's wrong. That's not loving. No, you love someone else well when you listen well to them and understand what they're actually saying. You may disagree with it, but until you can summarize it in words that they would look at you and say, yeah, you've got it. You haven't really listened. Right? We need to listen well with loving ears. That's what we're after. But not only to one another, most importantly to what God has said in his word. Right? What has God said? In a world of so many voices, his is what matters most. I mean, isn't that what our community needs to see from us? Wow, I would have thought that was impossible, but somehow at First E-Free, they seem to really be charting a different course together. Praise God if that would be our reputation. So it starts with prayer, listen well. Third and finally then, speak rightly. Let's be known for giving God all the glory all throughout this process. We want to be a church that doesn't complain or gossip or gripe, but instead we want to tell stories of how God is growing us, how he's building up our faith and fellowship together, right? We want to have that be what we speak to our friends and neighbors and community about. You know, it's one of the reasons why we're having testimonies these Sundays throughout September, is because we want to focus on what God is doing. Because that sort of trust in the Lord to do far more than anyone would expect, it's exactly what we're trusting him to do. It's exactly what our world needs to see is even possible. And it's exactly how we prize the gospel together on this journey of faith. So let's close. Let's call on him in prayer. And then let's have the kind of worship and response where we sing together in unity and prize his goodness to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, from two little short verses, you tell us so much that needs to reorient our thinking, so much that we need to prize instead of so often what we're tempted to prize. And Father, it's impossible apart from you. We can't produce enough excitement, enough buzz. We can't have enough viral media campaign to bring this about on our own. No. You have to do the work. And yet, Lord, that's not a scary thing because you tell us in your word that you will do the work. And so it's our prayer, Lord, that you would transform us by your Spirit. individuals, yes, also as a church together, so that we would go through everything from ministries here at the church to fun and fellowship outside of these four walls to, yes, even raising money and someday moving into another facility.